Go to chapter 4 again. Last night we suggested for you that there are some principles, not so much a formula, but there are principles. You want to know the joy of the Lord? You want to know the abundant life that Christ died to give you? Then you must obey the Word of God and heed the Word of God, and indeed you'll know the joy and blessing of walking with Him. I'll begin reading in verse 6 of James chapter 4. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We go before the throne of grace just for a minute. Father, we've all had a busy day and a full day, and we've enjoyed being around your people and fellowshipping together. And we know the hour is late tonight, and our minds are tired, and our bodies are tired, and yet we believe that you would have just a little word for us here tonight. And so we would need your help just to help us to concentrate our thoughts, help us to focus our attention for just a little season on your word, and then by the Spirit of God, help us to apply it to our life. The written word is really no good to us unless we've put it into practice, because of the working of the Spirit of God in our heart. And so, Father, we don't wish just to speak here for the next few minutes, but we pray the Spirit of God touch lives and change them for Christ's sake. Amen. We talked about our first word that in our key words that we suggested two nights ago, the word submit. We're not going to go back through that. I'm only going to tell you that the word submit is a military word. It means to rank under. It deals with an act of the will. You must be willing to do this. There are lots of words in our Bible that are called words of action. You take the word faith. Faith is a noun of action. You just can't say it. It's no good. There's got to be action that follows faith in order to make it Bible faith. You take the word love. It's a noun of action. Love is not saying I love you. Love is expressing that in some way. There's action to follow. When one talks about submit or submission, just to talk is not enough. There's got to be action that follows it, and there is therefore an act of the will. You remember in 1 John 2 and 15, where the scriptures say, love not the world. It's a noun of action. It deals with a choice. I choose not to love the world. And friend, this is a word of choice. You will either choose to put yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might lift you up, or you won't. But I'm telling you, if you want to have joy in your Christian life, you want to have victory, you know what it is to be blessed of God, you got to start here. You must put yourself under the Lord's will and the Lord's ways. Notice our second key word, and this is where we left off the other evening. It's found again in verse 7, and it is the word resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God. You don't have to go any further. You don't have to look for any more evidence. You don't have to find any examples or anything else. All you have to do is believe that and work on that principle, and it will be so. Resist the devil. What does that mean? Well, I think personally in the context here, the word resist is focusing on primarily two other categories or two other things in the context, and those things are this: pride and envy. Now, we can resist the devil in many ways, but if we keep it in the context of James chapter 4, look in verse 1. Whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that's in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and you do not have, because you ask not, and you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Why? That you might consume it upon your own lust. Selfishness, pride, and envy of others. Unfaithfulness in verse 4. Many things, but pride is the root. Someone said the middle letter in pride is I, and anyone who has problem with pride has eye problems. You know, we've got people with I call them eye problems and me birds. You ever hear that? The person says, I did this, and I did that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. He's got eye problems, but the me bird, he's almost worse. You tell him what you did, he'll tell you what me did that was better than what you did. You tell him about the operation you had, he'll tell you about the operation me had that was worse than the operation that you had. And he's just me. Just me bird, I call him. Me birds with our problems. But they're full of pride. And pride and envy are two of our worst enemies. So when he says resist the devil, the idea here is that you resist his attacks when he tries to get you to be proud, because God already said he resists the proud. And I believe with all my heart that if people would resist the devil like they resist the Holy Spirit, he'd be victory in their lives. I know more people that resist the Holy Spirit than they do resist the devil. And why in the world people don't just do what God asks them to do and stand against the wiles of the devil? And then Paul says in Ephesians 6, take the whole armor of God. Friend, he didn't say make it. He said take it. God's already made it for you. God's already got it available for you. Everything that we need to have a victorious Christian life. Someone said, oh, well, I can resist the devil. He said, I don't have to put myself under God's will. I'm strong. No, you're not. You're not strong enough to resist the devil. That's the reason the order is so important. The order can't be reversed. Just like we suggested that repentance is turning to God from sin, not turning from sin to God. You don't have the power to do that. But you can turn to God, who'll give you the power to turn from sin. Friend, you don't have the power to resist the devil. The only thing you can do is submit to God. Now look, three powers in existence. Let's exclude angelic beings. Three, God the Father, he's over all. The devil and you. The Godhead, the devil and you. Now do you think that you're going to be strong enough to overcome the devil so that you can resist him? No way, he'll beat you every time. You are no match for him. I mean, I'd rather be in the ring of Cassius Clay than I had with the devil. I mean, you don't know what he can do to you. But friend, look, when God is in you working both to do his will and his pleasure, when the Holy Spirit has free course in you, you're not quenching him, you're not grieving him, then you too can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Then you can resist the devil. I remember before I was saved making a bargain with God. My dad was very sick. He was undergoing a very serious operation for ulcers. Matter of fact, they took over 2/3 of his stomach out in that operation. And I was eating 2 meals a day in a pool hall, gambling for a living, drinking, carousing. And I was afraid I was going to lose my dad, so I decided it's time for me to smarten up and I'd just make a deal with God. So I said, God, if you bring my dad through this operation, then I'll quit all this stuff I'm doing, gambling and shooting pool and drinking and all this stuff. I'll straighten up if you do this. My dad came through the operation with flying colors. 2 weeks later, I was back in the pool hall. Why? I didn't have any help. Friend, you can't do it yourself. We had a Bible study down in Birmingham, Alabama, after I was saved, in a home of a man who professed to know Christ as his Savior. They opened up his home. For 6 weeks we had Bible studies down there. It was a wonderful time. Seventh week came along, the man was on the road. His wife said he didn't make it in tonight. And, that's expectable. You can't always be here. She said, go ahead and have the Bible study. And the next week, he wasn't there. Then the next week, he wasn't there. And the fourth week, his wife said, I don't think you better come back. Said, I don't think he wants to have Bible study here anymore. And we said, what's wrong? She said, well, I don't know. Just something's wrong. I saw that man later. You know what he told me? I didn't find Christ. I found willpower. He quit smoking. He quit drinking. He quit doing all kinds of things. And his life just looked like it completely changed for a few weeks. And he said, I didn't find Christ. I found willpower. Do you know what happened to him? He went back. And the latter end was worse than the beginning. Why? Because he had no power to resist. If you try to get this out of order, it doesn't work, friend. You've got to have God to help you. You've got to have the Holy Spirit active in your life if you're going to have victory over the devil. You can't have it any other way. Resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. We don't have to flee. He will flee when God is working for us. Look at our next key word, draw nigh. Draw nigh. Tozer said nearness is likeness. The closer you get to God, the more you become like God. But let me tell you, there are some advantages and disadvantages, and let me just warn you about getting close to God. Do you know the closer you get to God, the more you will see sin in your life? Don't forget, though, he giveth more grace. Don't forget you'll be stronger in the Lord. Don't forget you'll be able to deal with that sin. But let me tell you, you'll do that. I have never met anybody that's walked with the Lord for a long period of time that has said, you know, I'm not a sinner anymore. You know, they become so humble because they see sin in their life like they've never seen it before. You see, the little thing that maybe some of us wouldn't even know is sin, now they become aware of that in their own life because they're so close to God. If I put a mirror back there on that wall and stood up here and looked at it, I don't look so bad. Matter of fact, I'd say, boy, you look pretty nice tonight. But you know, if I go up and get right up next to that mirror and turn that light on right over that mirror and look at that mirror, I say, oh man, you got some blemishes here, you know? And you maybe didn't trim your beard just right, and your hair's not just so, and you know, your eyes are puffy, and you see all kind of things under the bright light up close that you don't see at a casual glance. And I'll tell you, when you get close to God, you'll see things in your life spiritually that you never saw before. But the only way you can get there is by following this progression of thought. First of all, you must submit. Then you must resist, and then you can draw nigh. What a beautiful picture of drawing nigh is when we see it in the story of the prodigal son. We've already mentioned it this week, but you remember the story, don't you? The son who comes home and the father who runs to meet him. And they draw nigh to one another. There's closeness there. There's heart-to-heartness there. And friend, I want to say to you tonight, if you've never been honest with God, you've never been close to Him. You ever get close to God? I'll tell you, you won't do it in the busy, everyday confusion of our society that we live in. You've got to go in your closet. You got to get away. You got to be alone. Just you and God. You ever spend any time like that? Is it very rare that you spend that time? You know, we have a little prayer in the morning, read a chapter at night before we go to bed, and we wonder why we have spiritual problems in our life. It's because we're not getting close to God. Not physical closeness, but it's spending time communing my heart with the heart of God. Do you know the best way to draw near to God is through Bible reading and prayer? Now, if you don't read your Bible very much, and if you don't pray very much, I'm going to suggest you've probably not been very close to God. You depend on some preacher to give you something. You depend on someone else to tell you what to do or how to do it or give you the instructions for a godly life, but you've never drawn near to God yourself. You need to do that tonight. You need to go home, be honest with God. That's the first thing that happened to me when I got saved. I said, I can be honest. I can tell God exactly what I think. He already knows it anyhow. I can tell Him exactly what my complaints are. He already knows it anyhow. I can tell Him my weaknesses and my fears. And I can also tell Him just how much I love Him and not be ashamed of it. But I can draw near to Him. My dad and I were always very close, still very close, even though we're 1,500 miles apart. And I can honestly say that I look for those times when I can be near my dad. Appreciated that song so much tonight about our parents and how we ought to love them when we can. But do you have that kind of love for God? Do you have that kind of zeal for God and that ambition for God and that you desire to be alone and close with God? Friend, if you don't know that, you're missing one of the greatest blessings that God has for you. Well, when we draw near to God, there are three things that will happen. Our emotions are going to be touched. Our wills are going to be touched. And our attitudes are going to be touched. The Scriptures tell us here, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's one-on-one discipleship, you and God. We're told to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. And then we're told to be afflicted and mourn and weep. To be afflicted deals with our will. I'll explain it in a minute. To mourn deals with our attitude. And to weep deals with our emotions. Now, to cleanse your hands is that outward thing. We can clean it all up on the outside, but let me say just a word about the heart. The heart is to be clean too. I can come here spick and span tonight and have a dirty heart. So both the inside and the outside are to be clean. And so He deals with our attitude, our emotions, and our will concerning sin. For a long time I'd read the book of James. I couldn't figure this out. What's He talking about? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What's He talking about? Doesn't He want anybody to have any joy? Doesn't He want anybody to be happy? Why in the world would He tell us to mourn and weep and be afflicted? I believe that the Scriptures and the context here are telling us that this ought to be our attitude, our emotions, and our will towards sin. The word be afflicted literally means let sin be sin in your life. Let it hurt. We make light of sin. We joke about it. I had a man, a preacher, tell me that a man in his congregation got a speeding ticket, and when the police officer came up to the car and asked him about it, he said, I just praising the Lord with my foot. You say, now Joe, don't get on this thing about speeding. I was preaching down in Niagara Falls, and you might as well know I believe in eternal security, and I don't apologize for it. And I wasn't preaching on eternal security, but it came out in my message. And that guy just jumped on me with both feet after the meeting. He said, now look, he said, you cannot commit sin and take that sin into the presence of Jesus Christ because no sin will enter into His presence. He said, if you've got any sin and it's unconfessed and you die, he said, you cannot go to heaven. I said, you don't believe that. He said, I do with all my heart. I said, let me ask you something. Did you happen to speed on the way to the meeting this morning? And he looked at me. And he said, I don't think I did. And I said, let's suppose you did. I said, according to Romans chapter 13, we're to obey the laws of the land as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. He said, I'm not talking about that kind of sin. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, then who then becomes the judge of sin? You or God? And how many little sins do you have to commit before you can commit a big sin and God's going to take it away from you? That is eternal life. And we got into a big, sorry to say argument. Maybe it was. We got into quite a confrontation about it. I'd like to speak on that sometime. Whether the Lord will give me liberty to do it, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's about time that we saw sin for what it is. Don't make light of sin. You can't make light of sin. Sin is sin, and sin has consequences. And Christ died to forgive our sins. But friend, you and I need the blessing of knowing the reality of dealing with those sins on a one-to-one basis. Have you ever wept over sin in your life? Think about it. Be afflicted. Let it hurt. See it for what it is. Understand it. There was that sin, that little sin that nailed Christ to the cross. Mourn. Be sorry for it. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. We tell jokes about sin. I tell you, there's nothing that stifles my preaching more than have some chairman get up and tell a joke that has absolutely no value to it at all. And it either brings heaven or hell or sin into that joke, and then everybody laughs about it. I just feel like walking out of the church when somebody does that. Just leaving it and just say, if that's all you want to think about and talk about, you just keep telling jokes. I just despise it. It quenches the Spirit of God. Here the writer says, if you're going to draw nigh to God, deal with your hands, deal with your heart, deal with sin in your life. And friend, I'm going to tell you the reason more people are not walking and winning souls and having the victorious Christian life, they got unconfessed sin in their life and they make jokes about it. They justify it. What does Paul tell us? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know what some of us think? Some of us think that God ought to be pleased that he could have us on his team. He said, hell, God, I know I just got a little problem here, just a little area of my life, but you're just going to have to put up with me right now, God, because I'm working on it. God never, ever accepted any kind of a sacrifice, friend, and he won't start with you. And if you can't say amen to that, you don't know your theology. No spot, no blemish, no sick, no cripple, no blame, no lame, no blind. The best, the first. And he wants a living sacrifice, and it says holy, acceptable in the sight of God. You say, well, now you just told me, well, all of us have a problem with sin, and now you tell me we got to be perfect to be a sacrifice. Yes, what? Our attitude towards sin, our emotions towards sin, and our will towards sin has to be the way that God sees it. And if you treat sin like God treats it, you can present your body as a living sacrifice, because God knows your failures, but he also knows the attitude of your heart. He knows the attitude of your emotions, and he knows the attitude of your will. And God will say, I will accept that, even though I know you're weak, because in Christ you are made perfect. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ wiped all the dead animals off of the altar to make room for the saints for living sacrifices. Just last week, I heard a story about this. Presenting ourselves to him. It was in England. It was a young people's meeting. They had been challenged by the speaker. The meeting was over, and a group of young people went down to the auditorium or to another place. There was a piano. They got the hymn books, and they sang all the old great hymns of faith and of commitment and of dedication. They looked around. One of the lads was gone. They didn't worry too much about him, thought he went back to his cabin. Later that night, around midnight, they broke the meeting up. The young people went back to their cottages and their cabins. They found out his bed had not been slept in. He wasn't there. They looked around. They called for a while. They thought, well, maybe he's just gone or something. There's no reason to be upset about it. So they went to sleep. The next morning, they got up and were walking from their cottage to the dining hall for breakfast, and they looked on the mountainside and they saw a figure of a man. His clothes were wet from the night's dew. His hair was a mess. His shoes were muddy and his hands were dirty. As he got closer, it was this young man. And they said, "What in the world have you been doing? Where were you?" He said, "After that message last night, God wouldn't leave me alone." He said, "In the darkness of the night, I slowly found my way up to the top of that mountain. And when I got to the top of that mountain, I groped around in the darkness until I could find some stones." And he said, "In that darkness, I made as best I could an altar. And he said, I laid myself on that altar. And I gave myself to God as a living sacrifice." Some of you have never done that. You got no joy. You don't know what it is to deal with sin. You'll be frustrated, you'll be disappointed, and you will not know God's blessing in your life till you come to that place. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I had a lot of things to say. I'm closing. I've said enough. May God help us to respond. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move your heart, friend, don't let my emotions move it, okay? You just let God deal with you. If you need to do business, do it with God tonight. I'm going to close with just 30 seconds of silence before we get talking about ball games and fishing and what's going on tomorrow, just in silence. If you need to just say something to God, if you just need to make a confession, if you just need to just say, "Lord, that's me. He's been talking about me. I know I hadn't dealt with sin in my life." If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to do that, friend, do it tonight. For Christ's sake, let's pray.